The God who wrote this Bible has got so much more knowledge that we're going to discover in the millennium. We didn't even touch the surface. And so we might come across some things that you may have heard of and may not agree with. That's fine. Doesn't matter to me. If we hit it 90% of the time, that's fine and hunky-dory. Okay, married men, how many of you agree with your wife 100% of the time? You better raise your hand. She might. So, I always kind of like, you know, one of my dirty little tricks is if somebody's adamantly about a subject and they really want you to get it, and so they give you the subject and they're waiting for you to give a reaction, I kind of like to not to react at all. Just, well, what do you think about it? Well, I thought about it. Well, what do you think? Oh, that's interesting. You remember anybody that took the law classes? Brother Paul, do you remember ever watching Gene Zimmerman in law class devotions? Gene Zimmerman was a guy that taught us law classes. He gave zero response. Zip. He'd just sit there. Look at you. You didn't know what he was thinking. I got him to laugh a couple times, and I thought, yes, I got him. But that's kind of the idea. If you go to court, you present one side and present the other side. You don't draw a conclusion until you hear both sides. And then draw a conclusion, and then just believe what you believe. If you don't agree with somebody, fine. Who cares? I don't get this idea that you have to agree with me 100%. I just don't get that. So Genesis 1, we're going to come across some unusual idea in Genesis 1, 2, unusual for some, to me, fine and dandy. And then Psalm 115, if you have the handout, you'll see on the first side, I bolden this part because it's a verse the Lord just showed me this last week, and it kind of made me look at it. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words and help us to see some things in your Bible, and if it bears witness to the spirit of everyone, fine. If it doesn't to some, fine. I just pray that you'd help us to consider your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 115, verse 15. Psalm 115, verse 15. It says, ye are blessed of the Lord. Okay, ye in this context, if you back up, would be Israel, verse 12. Ye, plural pronoun. Okay, ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Okay, so that's Genesis 1:1. The heaven, even the heavens. Okay, even the heavens, that'd be Genesis 1:6, 7, and 8. Are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. So when smart aleck men got together in Genesis 11 and thought they might build a tower unto heaven, what'd God do about it? So there gives you a rule to think about regarding NASA. I don't believe a word they say. I don't. Does anybody know who the very first head, a commission, who the very first guy was over NASA, 1959, what was his name? And what did he do in the 1940s? He was a Nazi. Yeah. Yeah. Where a lot of the Nazis of World War II went to the Vatican to seek asylum, and then they funneled them out to Spanish countries, and then some of them came to America. So billions and billions of dollars goes to NASA for what? Have no idea. So that was just a little side commercial. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want to go back. We went through 1 through 7. I'd like to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And point out, this is kind of going, some say deep into the Bible. I don't say deep. You're just going through a lot of Bible. And point out something. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So Genesis 1, verse 1. So that's our context. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. A lot of what people would say that's Noah's, the flood of Noah's day, but don't think so. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Okay, what perished in verse 6? The world. What perished during the flood of Noah? The people and animals. So this flood here in 2 Peter 3, it looks like to me, would be a destruction of the world. Okay, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, that's what I'd say we're on right now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. So on that one, I run back to Numbers chapter 16, verse 33, looking for the word perished. And again, I don't think this is something that you can take to and say without a shadow of a doubt. We have two different type of court systems. We have criminal and civil. In criminal, the person is supposed to not be declared guilty, okay, unless they are declared, they are innocent, unless beyond any reasonable shadow of a doubt, okay, they are to be, you know, be innocent, not guilty. Now, in the civil side, you can have circumstantial evidence, and still the court would rule in their favor. But on the criminal side, they're supposed to be zero doubt, zero doubt. So if I present these things and there is, you know, substantial evidence, okay, you can decide, you're the jury, you decide what you believe. And something that is without a doubt, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No doubts. See, that's Jesus Christ's Savior. But if somebody wants it, don't want to accept it, don't mean I'm going to get mad at them. That's their choice. Their funeral, not mine. Okay, I still want to try to win them to it, but there are some things in here in the Bible that we can study. I enjoy studying them, but we don't want to be preoccupied or occupied with them according to Hebrews 13, verse 9. Number 16:33, I'm looking for the word perished. It's not the same context, but it is the similar idea. Number 16:33, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up them, and they perished. They perished from among the congregation. So I was just, that's the first time the word perished is found in the Bible, and I was just looking at that. Well, maybe we can compare that to the 2 Peter, where the world perished. The world perished. I've got Numbers 21:30 also. Okay, we have shot at them. Heshbon is perished, even unto Diblon. We have laid them waste. Oh, there we go. That's why I threw that in there. The idea of perished and laid waste, that would be significant when we get to Genesis 1:2. So, okay, I got also, if you would, look in Genesis chapter 6. This is what God said about the flood of Noah's day. The one that 2 Peter writes about seems to be that he destroyed the world. The one in Genesis 6, God said in chapter 6, verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So there's the first time the word repent is found in the Bible. And the Lord said, I have destroyed man, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So that one he focuses on the man and animals. He says that again, chapter 7, verse 21. After he did it, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl of cattle and of beasts, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The creeps, that's the news media of the day. Okay, and every man, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. Okay, then chapter 9. Again, here's something that is a possibility. If you're going to, you know, make me be dogmatic, I'm not sure. Genesis 9:11. I will establish my covenant with you. I, God, establish my covenant with you. Man, rainbow, okay, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of the flood. So that would be Genesis 6. That's clearly Genesis 6. Neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Could that be Genesis 1? Could he be pointing out two different ideas? Again, not going to be I don't know about that. Now, if we would go back to Genesis 1, I want you to notice Genesis 1, every single verse, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, okay? And then the next verse, and. And the next verse, and. And the next verse, and. And the next verse, and. All of them start with and except verse 27, so. Now, and in the English language, our English teachers will tell you, as I wrote on the thing, and uses a function word to indicate connection or addition, especially of items within the same class or type, in addition of. It is widely held that it is incorrect to begin a sentence with and. Okay, I don't care what they say. If God wants to start a sentence with and, he can start a sentence with and. But, even at that, the argument being that such a sentence expresses an incomplete thought, it has, however, long been used in this way in both written and spoken English, and it is quite acceptable. Oh, I'm glad they said that. Okay, so the idea of Genesis 1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, and, so he's got another event, and the next one, and, another event, and then, and, another event, coming through there, all the way through that, and that's how God starts the Bible. So now I want to look at Genesis 3:15 and understanding Bible doctrine. Okay, I'm going to be asking questions on this one. Genesis 3:15, any Bible teacher that teaches prophecy, be the evangelical, fundamental, whatever you want to call them, will say Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy about Jesus Christ, and I don't have a problem with that. Okay, I think that's pretty fair, pretty good idea. Okay, and he says this, I will put enmity between thee he's talking to is the serpent, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. So every prophecy teacher will say her seed is Jesus Christ. Agreed. Okay, no problem. Her seed is Jesus Christ ultimately. Now they never mention the serpent seed. That is overlooked totally. And I kind of understand. But that's a whole different subject. Okay, it shall bruise thy head. It, serpent seed, bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay, so thou shalt bruise his, okay, remember, see, it shall bruise thy head. Okay, so it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, the serpent, and thou, the serpent, shall bruise his heel, Jesus Christ. So where did the serpent bruise the heel of Jesus Christ at? Crucifixion. Where will Jesus crush the head of the serpent? Second coming. How many years apart? Approximately. Okay, when is he going to, if you want to go, let's see. Now, we know it's future because Romans 16:20 says, he shall bruise the serpent shortly. So, I would say we want to go with that to be the second coming where Christ crushes the serpent's head and throws him into hell. Okay, if you want to do that one or if you want to do it at the end of the millennium, I would go with the first one. So we got how many years gap between those two? Calvary to second coming? Well, we don't know for certain exactly, but how are we, let's say the rapture takes place tomorrow. Glory be to God. Okay, and then the trib. Okay, so we're talking, what, approximately 2,000 years, right? Okay, so this gap of history, we're talking approximately 2,000 years. If you want to crush them totally at the end of the millennium, we're talking 3,000. Okay, I'd see the 2,000 idea. Okay, but still, here in one verse, there's no breaking it. God doesn't say, oh, by the way, I'm going to do this several years later. He just writes a sentence. He'll put a semicolon in there after the word seed. He'll put a comma and there. So a pattern right here at the beginning of the Bible, we see a 2,000-year gap somewhere in there. Genesis 49, verse 11. I'll show you several of these examples. So Genesis 3:15, you could put beside that 2,000-3,000, depending on what you want to go with. And we can have a church split, so 2,000 be on this side, 3,000 be on this side. Everybody get mad at each other, throw things back and forth. Okay, so Genesis 49. Now Genesis 49, notice verse 1. He's writing doctrinally. Jacob is prophesying about Genesis 49:1, the last days. That's the first time that's found in the Bible. It's found 8 times in the Bible. You can run that definition. That's a whole interesting thing. Okay, Genesis 49, verse 10. He's talking about Judah. Judah is a tribe of Jesus. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be gathering of the people be. So we know he's talking about Jesus Christ. Binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. When did that take place? Palm Sunday. Okay, that's when he threw the branches down. He's on the colt, the foal of an ass. Okay, so vine, semicolon. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. When's that taking place? Second coming. 2,000 years apart. Again, so we got a second one. In two verses right there. This is a pattern God will often lay out. Isaiah chapter 9. This one's maybe tougher to pick up. Isaiah 9, but we'll take a look at it. Yeah, this one's kind of tougher. Isaiah 9:1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Ain't that a blessing? Okay, those two places, that's where most of the apostles came from. That's in the north. That's Galilee. And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. So that verifies what I just said. Okay, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Okay, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Okay, technically that would be the first coming, because Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. They rejected that. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shine. Now that's tougher. Okay, but the shadow of death, if in order to have a shadow, you have to have the sunlight. You got to have something pass between the sun and the ground. When that thing passes between the sun and the ground, it causes a shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, okay, I will fear no evil. Why? Because prior to that, they feared evil, because if they were walking in the valley of the shadow of death, when the death cloud came over, the nuclear radiation could have blown out on them, and they could die. That's like I said, that's a tougher one. That's when the Jews happened to go down to Petra, and the devil, the death cloud, he's the angel of death or whatever, the power of death, passed over them. He could throw out nuclear radiation and kill them. And the Psalm 23, that great psalm, is about the millennium. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd, Jesus Christ, shepherd of Israel, technically. So like I say, that one's a little tougher. I probably could have not used that one. But this one is clear, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, what makes this one powerful is because Jesus Christ quoted this in Luke 4. So if you want to run both places. So here is where Jesus Christ introduces the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, there are two times in the Bible where Satan is in action trying to deceive somebody. Genesis chapter 3 with Eve. And what he did, he used three methods in Genesis 3. He added, subtracted, or changed he or Eve. They did one of those three things in Genesis 3. So that's our first line of defense. And if you just stick with the Old Testament, that's really all you need. Now, when you get into the New Testament, you'll see when the devil tempted Jesus again, he did go back to the Old Testament method. Remember, he quoted Psalm 91, but he took four words out, so he subtracted some things. So he went back, relied upon the old standard way of deception. But when he said to Jesus, turn the stone into bread, what sin would that be? There's no thou shalt not turn stones into bread commandment. When he said, jump from the pinnacle of the temple, okay, well, if he's going to float in the air, there's no sin with that. He created those laws of nature. So what the devil was doing is he's taking an idea, a doctrine of the second coming, trying to pull it back to the first coming. So Jesus Christ introduced the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, Isaiah 61, verse 1, he read that entire verse. And then he read this portion of verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Okay, so knowing your Bible doctrine, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord would be the first coming. The day of vengeance is the second coming, 2,000 years apart, at least from our history. Let's see how Jesus Christ read that passage if you're there already in Luke 4. So in Luke 4, if your memory serves you correct, he stopped reading halfway through verse 2, and some overzealous intellectual, there's no chapter and verse numbers in the Old Testament. I knew that. Thank you for that vast information. You know, Stephanus was doing that when he was riding horseback. And when he was riding horseback, sometimes the scriptures fell off, and then he was putting the chapter and verse markings. Yeah, that's the mockery they have of the Bible. It's wonderful to have chapter and verse markings. You can point things out. You got the address. You don't have to have a zip code, but you got the address. And boy, if you look at some of those things, I don't know. Kind of looks like the Lord got involved with that. And so here's what Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 18. That's Isaiah 61:1. Luke 4, verse 19. That's half of Isaiah 61:2. He closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, sat down. The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. If you'd have read the second half, you couldn't have said that. So he's showing us something. We learn to rightly divide. Yeah, now we're in Luke. Let's go back to Jeremiah. This one's pretty easy. I think it's pretty easy to figure it out. Long way around, scenic route, We're going on top of Pikes Peak, enjoying the thing. You know, a lot of times people get in a big hurry. That's one thing, like when you take a trip to Israel and you're in a tour group. One thing I liked about it is Dad and I went back to the Garden Tomb, just us two. When you're in a tour group, you kind of go in, hear your speech, get some 30 minutes, and you're out of there. And so, and that's normal with a tour group. You just can't slow down and enjoy it. The Garden Tomb is something to go to by yourself is nice, or somebody that would be just meditate on what took place. Okay, and so I'm kind of going slow through these things. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, there are four times in the Old Testament where the word branch is used to typify Jesus. One will be Lord, one will be servant, one will be a man, and one will be a king. So those four typify the four Gospels. This one, Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Comma. We could easily say that's the first coming. And a king shall reign and prosper. That's the second coming. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. That is clearly the second coming. That hasn't happened yet. So, again, we have another example of a 2,000-year gap in there. Daniel chapter 9. This is probably the greatest prophecy. If a person is going to say, what's the greatest prophecy in the Bible as far as the calendar of the Bible goes, I would say Daniel 9 would be it. Daniel 9 to 70 weeks. It sort of gives the calendar of the Bible. And, of course, we have a wonderful advantage of hindsight, and that's 20/20 vision. It would have been tough to try to figure this out, and that's why Daniel had a hard time with it. And that's why Gabriel showed up. Gabriel is one of the two archangels, and whenever he would come, he would be a messenger. He always gave a message. He showed up with Elizabeth and Mary and here. And so Gabriel is the common saying, he's got the gift of gab. Okay, and so he's going to deliver the message. Michael, when he showed up, he usually beat somebody up. And in verse 24, he says 70 weeks are determined. I'm not going to go in detail of it, but 70 weeks, of course, with the hindsight, we know that means 70 sets of seven, forgive until 70 times seven. That turns out to be 490 years. He gives the calendar when this starts. Okay, and then he gets the interpretation of it. So Gabriel is given Daniel the interpretation. The 70 weeks are divided into three parts. You see, they have homiletics class in heaven, and so they have to have a three-part message. And so he divided it in 7, 62, and 1. So you see the 7 and 62 in verse 25. So there's 69 weeks total. Verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So the finish of those 69 weeks was Palm Sunday. That's what I believe to be, 69, Palm Sunday. Monday, the next day, is day one of the 70th week, Tuesday, and then Wednesday, the crucifixion. After the 62 weeks, plus the 7, Messiah's cut off. Crucifixion. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. How many years does it take place between 26 and 27? Well, so far, 2,000. So far, about 2,000. So we got that pattern. I got two more. Luke 1. Oh, this was with Gabriel also. So two of these deal with Gabriel. Gabriel shows up here, Luke 1, verse 26. He shows up to Mary. Or is this Elizabeth? No. shows up to Mary. Okay, Mary is with Elizabeth. And in verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus." Okay, so three things. First coming. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Okay, you can go either way on that one, I think. Go either way. He's definitely great as a man, great as God. He was given a throne, but he's not ruling on it yet. 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's definitely second coming. So in the prophecy, there are about nine different characteristics here. One is clearly, verse 31 is clearly first coming. Verse 32, you can go either way. Verse 33, clearly second coming. And 2,000 years take place in those three verses as far as history goes. Okay, now one more, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 1. This is a hard passage, you know, and you know, I might, for the fifth edition, I might revise that first footnote because I'm not quite sure about some things in there. And it's kind of hard to figure out. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that looks like the second coming. Comma, "and by our gathering together unto him." That looks like the rapture. And there, here he reverses them. And there are times that God does reverse the chronology. So in that verse, again, you'd have 2,000 years on that. If you're going to make the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to make that the coming in the cloud, again, I don't know if it's something, it's kind of difficult for me to try to figure that one out totally. You know, at the time I wrote what I wrote on that, but I kind of am rethinking that, and I don't know. It doesn't matter. I don't know. I doubt it. Now if we go back to Genesis 1, verse 1. With that in mind, if I was to believe, okay, in verse 2, it does look like to me there's be a 2,000 year gap. No, not millions, no way. Definitely not billions. Maybe zillions and gazillions. No, I would say 2,000. This is a big argument some like Ken Ham and Kent Hovind say against it. Oh, they believe millions of years, they're theistic evolutionists. No, maybe you talk to guys like that, but that's not the way it looks like to me. So if the pattern is following, it looks like to me that way, "and the earth was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep." Okay, now that sentence, "The earth was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep." It would be nice if the Lord would give a parallel verse to help us with that. Oh, he did do that. Jeremiah chapter 4. Boy, that's nice that he did that. Now, Jeremiah 4, you'll see that it is a parallel in content, style, and tense, meaning past tense. In both cases, the writer is writing in past tense. Jeremiah 4. Now, if we look at Jeremiah 4 and try to figure it out, okay, we'll see in verse 23, Jeremiah 4, 23. "Behold the earth, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form," just like Genesis 1-2, "and void," just like Genesis 1-2, "and the heavens." Okay, now there's a problem, heavens, because that didn't occur until Genesis 1-6. So it's not the same event. It might be similar, and it says, "they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce second coming. So when you read that, okay. More verification, 27, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land is desolate. That's Israel. It's so desolate in Isaiah 64:6, I think it is, where it calls it desolate with a capital D. And I probably got it in the cross reference if I were to look, 62:4. Okay, and so the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end, and this shall the earth mourn, the heaven above be black, Revelation 6, because I have spoken it, I have repurposed it, will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Okay, you can see the writer here has jumped into the future just like John, and he's writing about a destruction by God in this context of Israel and the earth, second coming, Armageddon. So that similar to Genesis 1:2, so if the pattern is the same, the reason why he destroys it at the end of the tribulation is because the Antichrist has destroyed the world, has deceived everybody, and God says, I'm done with it, boom, bow. So if the pattern is the same, Genesis 1:2, the devil for a time, the anointed cherub that covereth, sat over the throne of God, directing the angels to sing glory to God. Sin fell. Sin, because he was created in the beginning, John 8:44, as the angels were, Job 38:7. Okay, as water was also created in that Genesis 1, or right there in that time period, and then Lucifer fell, and God said, okay, done with this, earth without form and void, he flooded it. So that's the idea. That's why he told Adam to replenish it. Fill it up again. Not with people. Because we know Eve is the mother of all living. So it wasn't Eve and Lilith. Do you know who Lilith is? Lilith was in the Garden of Eden. That's what the New Agers say. So you had Adam and Eve and then Lilith. And so you got children of Lilith also. But no, Eve is the mother of all living. So Genesis 1:2, this looks like God judged something he did not approve of. Why would Jeremiah 4 be the same? It's because we learn from history that we seldom learn from history. And then he said, as it was in the days of Noah. So you got Genesis 1:1. Boom, destruction, Genesis 1:2, Genesis 6, boom, destruction, Genesis 19, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Bozrah, boom, destruction. He wasn't going to flood them because he promised he wouldn't do it. He torched them to give a brief synopsis of the future. And then second coming, boom, destruction. And that's where I believe the darkness takes place, because God turns the lights out, because if we saw God destroying something, and that's why I think he did it on Calvary, if people actually saw the events that were taking place, they would have lost their mind. I mean, when Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, and you're sitting there watching this in broad daylight, they'd have to send you to the nut house right after that. Put you in a straitjacket, put you a bunch of Ritalin, Prozac, you know, whatever, to settle you down, because you saw something so spiritual, such magnitude that finite mind can't even comprehend what God's doing. So that, and we might come into the darkness. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There's so much there. Face of the deep there. And so next time, I'd like to go on the without form, look at that, look at void, look at the darkness, and then the face of the deep, and face of the waters in verse 2, and try to progress there, and just kind of give you a couple alternative things to think about. And you decide what you believe on this. Not a big deal. Either way, a person wants to go with it. It's not something that I'm going to start a ministry on. It says in Hebrews that we are not to be occupied with strange doctrine. This is certainly something that's really, really out there. We are to be occupied with grace, and I hope that we do that. But if God puts you in a witnessing situation and you have this opportunity, then you could help somebody. Okay, so we'll stop and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to be entertained with the Bible. Just to enjoy going through certain ideas and somehow with our finite minds, try to figure out some infinite things going on, some of your power. And Lord, sure am glad I read the last chapter and we're on the winning side. So glad of that. And I pray you'd help us to understand your words better and better until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.